I'd like to read in Psalm 51 now. Psalm 51. And we'll read at verse number 1. Psalm 51 and verse number 1. These are the words of David, the king. And he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now, to the other end of our Bibles, the book of Hebrews chapter 9, for a very familiar verse, Hebrews chapter 9, and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. And it says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." A third portion in Ephesians chapter 2, again a very well-known portion, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And one final reading in the last book of our Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 8. "But the fearful," or the cowardly, "and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and..." But the fearful, or the cowardly, and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." I trust God will bless these readings along with what we've been hearing tonight. I trust that what I have before me will fit in with what our brother has been speaking of. Because what I'd like to speak of tonight concerns some of the things that sinners just don't see. Now, I think that all will understand that what I have read tonight are very, very familiar portions for the most part. There are likely young people here, and you can quote them. You'd like to learn them in your Sunday school classes. You can rattle the words off just, well, better than I can. But the problem is not with the words. The problem is that you really haven't seen personally the truth of those words. One of the things that I appreciate about Vancouver is the fact that this is the other end of the Trans-Canada Highway that starts at the other end where I live. St. John's has a big sign down at City Hall, start of the Trans-Canada Highway, and it's got a big zero on it. Now, I don't know if you've got a zero in this end or not, but anyway, it's been interesting that over the last number of years, there have been various individuals that have come to St. John's. Terry Fox was one of the first to come. And I wasn't really aware of what his endeavors were until he was halfway across Canada. But that young man, just a teenager, stuck his his toe into the Atlantic, and he started heading for Vancouver and for the Pacific Ocean. And of course, he got halfway before cancer was discovered again. Steve Fonu was next. And he made it here, didn't he? Rick Hansen in his wheelchair. He came into St. John's and he rolled the chair down to the Atlantic and somehow he got his toe in and then he headed for Vancouver. But you know, a couple of years ago there was a very different kind of a man that came to St. John's with a similar endeavor. This man went down to the Atlantic Ocean alongside of a dog because you see, this man was blind. And he stuck his toe in and he started heading west, being led along by a seeing-eye dog. I have no idea how far he got. But as I followed that man's course for a few days, I thought to myself, isn't that just like people going along the road of life, stumbling, feeling, and never really sure of what lies ahead? Terrible thing to be blind, isn't it? Terrible thing to not be sure of the next step. Are you sure of your next step? Because you see, what we have read tonight are some of the things that people in this meeting tonight really don't see. We have read in Psalm 51 that here's a man that for a long time didn't really see the enormity of his sin. Tried to cover it. Tried to put a good front on. Tried to carry on with his reign, his rule, his government, his power. Likely laughed and talked and did it all. But there came a day when all of a sudden David began to understand personally the enormity and the disastrous results of his sin. I'm convinced that if there's a person in this meeting tonight here in Fairview Hall in downtown Vancouver, and if you were to understand the very character of your sin, you wouldn't leave this hall until that great debt was settled. But you see, the problem is that you'll come and you'll get up and you'll go out and you'll go home, and you'll get a cup of tea or you'll get a glass of milk and you go to bed because you don't see how awful your sin really is as far as God is concerned. We have read in Hebrews chapter 9 about the fact that people don't see the suddenness of my death. Will you be here tomorrow night? Likely some will say, well, I sure expect to be here. But as our brother McElwain has already been saying, none of us know what's going to happen tomorrow. And what you don't understand and what you don't see is how suddenly my opportunity can come to an end and the awful, tremendous power of death can claim my soul and my life. We've read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, one of the things that people don't see tonight is the absolute simplicity God's salvation. When I sat in gospel meetings like this, I was trying to figure it all out. I would go home from gospel meetings, and I'll likely tell you how I got saved one of these nights of this week. But I remember going home and reading God's Word till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, trying to figure it out as if it was some giant jigsaw puzzle. And if I could only find the right piece to put in, then it would go bingo and it would be mine. I thought that's the way salvation worked. And yet here it was, in all of its simplicity. What is it? It's grace. It's a gift. It comes from God. And it's offered on the basis of just taking God at face value. Faith. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And yet there are people, and likely young people here tonight, and you're trying to make it work. And you're trying to believe hard enough. If you could only do it, you'd get it.
And God is telling you it's not by works. Because if it was, heaven would be filled with boasters. But it's on the basis of God's grace. Isn't it sad that you don't see that tonight? We have read in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, what sinners don't see. And I have to confess many times what the preacher doesn't see in this reality is the awfulness of the lake of fire. I want to say if some of us preachers could see the awfulness of the lake of fire, we'd change our preaching. And if the lake of fire could only be glimpsed by some of us Christians just for a moment, it would change our homes and our living. If you could only get a glimpse of the lake of fire tonight, sinner, you'd be in a hurry to be saved. But it seems so distant. Seems so unreal. It seems so fantasy-like. And that's why you're really not in a hurry to be saved. I trust God will open up your eyes. Because you see, what we have in Psalm 51 is the realization of the awfulness of my sin.
We're not going to go into the background of this sin of David. You'll recall that it was covetousness. It was adultery. It was murder. It was deceit, all wrapped into one horrible package. He thought he could get away with it. He tried to cover his tracks. But there came a day when a prophet walked into his presence. And when the finger of God began to single him out, and that's what we're praying will happen in these meetings, that God will single you out. Because, you know, we can always find somebody a little bit worse than ourselves. We can always look around the neighborhood and say, well, now, that person is a real sinner, but, you know, I'm not all that bad. But as God begins to shine His light upon our lives and upon our conscience and upon our past and upon our thoughts and upon our conscience, all of a sudden sin becomes personal. And as Nathan points his finger at David, he says, David, you are the man that sinned. David understands the awfulness of his sin. You know, it's interesting that somebody has said that the most priceless thing in this world, the most priceless thing in this world is the soul of man. And the most precious thing in this world tonight is the blood of Christ. But the most expensive thing in this world tonight is sin. You ever stop to think of what this world would be like if there was no sin? Oh, there'd be no hospitals. Boy, the treasury men would love that, wouldn't they? Healthcare, written off. There'd be no policemen if there was no sin. There'd be no military. There'd be no penitentiaries. There'd be no reform centers. There'd be no alcoholics. But we're living in a world that has had to face the tremendous cost of our sin. And here's David, and he begins to face it. I wonder, have you ever faced it? Because I want you to notice three words that David uses with regard to his sin. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. He says, blot out my transgressions. What's a transgression? When a man is a transgressor, when a person is a transgressor, he goes beyond the law of God. We've all seen signs, no trespassing. And of course, when we are young, or maybe when we're old, we say, well, the sign is there, I know what it says, but we disregard the sign and we go past it. And we have become a transgressor. Perhaps there are signs that say no stealing. But invariably, people break the law, they go beyond the standard, and they become transgressors. And when a man becomes a transgressor, we go beyond the known law of God, and something happens to our will,
and we become a rebel. Do you know tonight that because you have sinned, you're a rebel as far as God is concerned?
As God looks upon your life, He sees rebellion. And you don't have to be a convicted criminal to be a rebel. In fact, friend, the Lord Jesus is saying, like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. What a wonderful invitation.
And yet, despite that invitation, you have made up your mind, I will not come. And when a man is a transgressor, his will is turned against God. He says, God, I'll do it my way. I'm not interested. And a relationship with God is unknown.
But then you notice that he says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. A transgressor takes us beyond the law of God. But here's a man who says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. And we understand that David realized that sin had made him crooked.
Ever told a lie? Oh, these boys here likely told lies. You know what you usually have to do? You got to tell another lie to cover up that lie, that, you know, how it goes. And all of a sudden, that tangled web becomes more tangled. Like the poet said, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And sin makes us crooked. When we sin, something happens not just to my will, but something happens to my character. And as God looks at you young people here tonight, He sees your iniquity and He sees your crookedness. Your lack of righteousness. The lying, the deceit, the cheating, the crookedness of life.
Tragic, isn't it, that we're living in a world you can hardly trust the word of anybody now. Gotta lock your car. Gotta cover all the corners. Gotta put a security system in.
That's the world we're living in. Because, of course, sin is abounding, and because of the awful, crooked character of iniquity.
But then you notice he says, and cleanse me from my sin. As David looked at what he had done, he realized that his sin had caused him to miss God's standard. And when a man sins, something happens to my goals. Fail to reach God's standard of perfection. I fall short. What God wants you to face tonight is the awfulness of your sin. A few years ago in Gander, we were having tent meetings, and there was a young man that came in, and God saved him. He was a man that had been involved with a lot of drugs, both with taking them and with selling them. And a year or so after that, we were sitting in a restaurant, and it just so happened that Ross sat with his back to the door, and he commented on it. He said, you know, you don't realize what it means for me to sit with my back to the front door. I said, what do you mean, Ross? He says, you know, when a man is doing drugs, he never sits with his back to the door. He always sits with his back to the wall. And he's watching that front door. He's surveying every single person that comes in to see if they're a policeman or an undercover agent or whatever. Because you see, when a man has sinned, when a man's life is crooked, they can never rest. You know, that's the tragic character of sin. That's why you young people will likely take a course. I trust you'll be preserved from it.
but you'll take a course that'll be of your own choosing, and you'll think you'll have liberty, and it'll only bring you to bondage.
And perhaps there are those who are trying to throw off the restraints of the gospel, and you think that that's where freedom is.
But it only brings you into greater unrest. A man can only rest with God. A man can only rest when he has peace with God. He can put his back to the wall then. Or he can sit with his back to the door. It doesn't matter how he sits. Because all is clear between the individual and God. And here's David, and he says, against thee, thee only, have I sinned. Tell me, young people tonight, have you faced your sin? If you were to stand before God tonight, what would you do with your sins? But I think of the awful suddenness of my death. I might as well be honest with you tonight. I don't really expect to die all that quickly. Good health, fairly young. But I could. And one of the realities that we have to face, while we can, is this tremendous power that cuts across all of our pathway. Cuts across the narrow way, cuts across the broad way. But it's there. It stands. It's not moving. It's pillared. And God says it is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. So there it stands. But for some here tonight, it seems like it's a long, long road. Long way off. It'll never happen to me. It'll always happen to somebody else. But when a man becomes aware and he is awakened to the tremendous understanding that my death is imminent, it's real, it's coming, it's really going to happen, a person will begin to be in a hurry to be saved. We're just hearing from one of the couples in the meeting tonight of an old man that got on a bus just, was it last week, down in Sacramento or San Diego? Was heading up north when all of a sudden he breathed his last. Got on a bus to go to a certain destiny. Never realized that he'd awaken eternity. I can recall a young 34-year-old mother driving to work at Wilco, in the middle of the island of Newfoundland. Stormy day. She lived in a place called Badger. She worked in a place called Grand Falls, 12 miles away. And as she was going along the road, and there were whiteout conditions, but, you know, it cleared, and then it would whiteout again, and clear again. So she was kind of making her way carefully down that road. Had to be at work at a certain time. Had kissed her two children goodbye. Was heading off to work. And as she neared Grand Falls, she came across an accident scene. Tractor trailer and jackknife blocked both roads, both sides of the road. And so she just pulled her car up alongside of the next one, put the flashers on, turned the radio on, and was just going to wait until that accident cleared. And within just a matter of seconds, a tractor trailer coming out of a whiteout, without any idea what lay ahead, suddenly crashed into that little car in which that woman sat, waiting for the other accident to happen. She was gone like that. Never made it to work. Never saw her family again. Never picked up another paycheck. And I'm confident that when she left home that morning, she had every intention to come back for supper. I wonder today, wonder tonight, as some of you young people go to school in the morning, you intend to come home for supper, don't you? But none of us have any guarantee of it. That's why, friend, you must get this matter settled. And that's why I'm so thankful that when it comes to salvation, it's so simple. You see, God is not playing hide-and-seek with us tonight. God is not making things difficult just because He enjoys that.
But out of the concern of his heart, God is moved for people in their lostness. The Lord Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw people and they were sheep without a shepherd. He was moved so much that heaven sent the very best. And down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross, that salvation might be accomplished. And that a gift might be offered. The Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
You understand what it means to receive something by grace? Grace has no becauses with it. You know, a lot of our lives are linked with becauses. You know what I mean? I'll invite him over to my house because he invited me over to his house. I'll do a good deed for him because he did a good deed for me. But when it comes to grace, there are no becauses. God didn't have to give us anything. God didn't owe us anything. But out of the kindness of his heart, and out of the depths of his love, with an overwhelming grace for this world, God has provided salvation. And friend, I trust you understand this salvation is not just a salvation out of a few troubles. It's not a bridge over troubled waters. A lot of people are just looking for a little bit of a safety valve. But this salvation that God has provided is salvation, deliverance from our sin, from our guilt, from the awful penalty, and from its tremendous power. And on the basis of his kindness, he actually sent his Son. And out of the grace and kindness of the heart of the Lord Jesus, he willingly set aside his riches, and he accepted poverty, just so that you, through his poverty, and through his suffering, and through his death, could become rich for all eternity. Oh, I want to say, friend, when it comes to this grace that has led to this wondrous gift, it's a gift so wonderful, friend, that you shouldn't be without it. And it's all on the basis of faith. And it's all come from the very hand of God. And tonight, the Spirit of God is presenting the person of Christ to you tonight. The gift of everlasting life through him. And he's just asking you to receive it. I remember just a couple of years ago, we were in Connecticut, and they asked me to speak at a Sunday school picnic. So I was going to speak on some gifts. And you know, they had gathered the children together, and it was a park, and we decided to have the meeting where there were a number of swings. There was a kind of a round circular monkey bar system, and so all the kids sat on the monkey bars. And you know, there was a man called Reuben, or a young man, 12 or 13 years of age, and he was right on the top. And so when I started my lesson, I had four different gifts, large ones, small ones, all wrapped very carefully. And I saw movement on those monkey bars. And it was Reuben at the very top. He started to come down. And then when I got to the second gift, he came a little bit lower. And by the time I came to the third gift, he was right on the bottom rail. And when I came to the fourth gift, I said, now this gift, and I looked at the little folder there, I said, this gift is for whosoever. Quick as a flash, Reuben was the first on his feet, and he came over and he stuck out his hands, and he wanted to have it. I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Reuben. I said, this is for whosoever. He said, that's me. I said, no, your name is Reuben. No, he says, I'm a whosoever. I said, do you want this? He said, I certainly do. I said, well, Reuben, if your name is whosoever, it's for you. Picked up a Bible and $10. Now, friend, did he work very hard to do that?
No.
He just lowered himself to the place where he understood, I want that gift. He came down from the top, and he got into a place where he could reach out and take it. I want to say tonight, friend, that the gift of God has come very near to you. Couldn't come any nearer. In fact, God has brought the message of the gospel right to this room tonight. The Spirit of God is holding out this gift. And He's simply asking you to receive it. The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why as we close this meeting, I trust you'll understand that God is telling the truth. And He's asking you to just receive Him at face value. Wonderful. It's so simple. And I worked so hard to try and get it. And when I finally says, I can't get it. When I finally put aside all of my trying, I took God at face value. I believed the message without even trying. And thank God He saved me. I trust you'll see these realities tonight. Personally, you might flee to Christ. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee for the meeting tonight. For this crowd that has gathered with the desire to hear the gospel. We're thankful for its unique message. There's no message like the gospel. We thank Thee for its power, the power of God into salvation. We thank Thee for its dimension, our Father. It's not just for time, but for all eternity. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt follow the word home, that Thou wilt stir hearts tonight. We think of all of these young people here, and Lord, our hearts go out to them as we realize that they're blind in their sin. They're going on, and they're putting salvation to another day without any guarantee of ever reaching that day. Have mercy upon them tonight, we pray. And any that are gathered in our meeting tonight without a hope, condemned already, may they come to know the Savior and pass from death to life. And so we ask Thy blessing and give thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hymn 101 tonight, 101. We'll just sing the first verse. Time is gone. Again, we want to thank each one that has come.